Nice to see each of you here this morning, and we pray that our time together will be led of the Spirit and blessed of the Lord. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7. Going to be continuing this morning with a topic that we looked at in some detail about 6 weeks ago, and moving from chapter 7 of Romans into chapter 8. I want to do just a little bit of review from chapter 7, because chapter 8 is really a follow-on to chapter 7. And if we don't have a good grasp of chapter 7, chapter 8 won't mean nearly as much to us. In addition to that, there were a good number of folks, of you who are here this morning, who are not with us Sunday morning about 5 or 6 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 7. And so we'll have just a bit of a brief review of chapter 7 and then look at chapter 8. So Romans chapter 7, we're going to read this morning just the first four verses. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, even though she married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And verse 4 is critical to our thinking. Therefore, my brethren, he's speaking to believers here, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Chapter 7 of the book of Romans, the entire chapter deals with the vital issue of Christian living and the believer's relationship to God's law. Now, when we talk about God's law, we're thinking about the Ten Commandments. But in addition to that, we're talking about any other rule or regulation that human beings would set up and use to govern their behavior in an effort to please God. In Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, you don't need to turn there, but I'll read that to you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we continue in sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid, or certainly not, depending upon the translation that you're using this morning. There are those who teach, some of these are sincere believers, who teach that if we overemphasize the grace of God, unmerited favor of God, that Christian people will be encouraged to live any way they want to live because they know that their salvation is secure. They can't go to hell once they've trusted Christ, so let's go ahead and live any way we want to live. And Paul is absolutely dispelling that and disputing that line of thinking. It's a faulty, it's an erroneous line of thinking, and it has a fundamental flaw. And the fundamental flaw is that when a person trusts Christ Jesus as their Savior, they are given God's nature. Now, they still have their own sinful nature. They still live in this body, but they are given God's nature. And that person, from the point in time in which they trust Christ as Savior, change, and they are never the way they were before again. Indwelt by God's Spirit and having God's nature and desire to do what pleases God. So that a person who has trusted Christ as Savior doesn't desire to live the way he or she used to live does not mean that they won't fall into sin. We all fall into sin, but we don't stay in sin and enjoy a life of sin as we did before. Now, we're not talking this morning, when we talk about sin, we're not talking strictly about criminals and other people who have committed terrible crimes. We're talking about any person who has not trusted Christ as Savior. God in His Word refers to those people as being in the flesh or being carnal. And again, depending upon the translation that you're using, you'll find one of those two words. So when we use those words this morning, we're talking about the same thing. A carnal person, or a person whose life is governed by his flesh, is a person who has not yet trusted Christ as Savior. Doesn't mean they're wicked people, doesn't mean that the law is coming after them to convict them. All of us born into this world are born with a sinful, a fleshly, a carnal nature. But God comes that He might free us from that, from the law of sin and death, and that God might implant His nature in us. And we're going to look at this in some detail this morning. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says that we are not under law but under grace? We saw last time, several weeks ago, that every person born into this world is born under God's law. Now, there are people who want to dispute that. They want to use the argument that they simply don't believe in God. But of course, whether or not we believe in something has nothing to do with its reality. You can take two people who fly on an airplane. They get on an airplane and they're going to fly for 1,000 miles or whatever distance. And one person gets up on the airplane and he rests, goes to sleep, and sleeps the entire distance and doesn't wake up until the aircraft is taxiing into land. And the pilot comes on and says that we're going to be unboarding from the airplane in just a few minutes here. And he wakes up and he takes off his seatbelt and he gets up and gets off the plane and never gave a thought as to whether that plane might crash. Never thought about it, never occurred to him. And seated beside him as a person, just one seat across, you know that whatever happens to the one is going to happen to the other. They're seated side by side, and this person hates to fly. And there are people like that. I remember a person, matter of fact, someone in our meeting here, not here this morning, who was talking with his wife in my hearing on one occasion, and he did not enjoy flying. She didn't mind flying. But she had some serious health problems, and when she kind of chided him, he looked at her and said, "Yeah," but he said, "you've been going through life with one foot on a banana peel and the other in the grave." So the idea was, you're going to die pretty soon anyway, or you might die pretty soon anyway, and therefore you weren't concerned about, in that case, dying in an airplane crash might be a good, quick way to go. I don't know, but in any case, and by the way, she is still living after about 20 years. What does the Apostle Paul mean when he talks about under law or under grace? We are all born into this world under God's law. God declared way back in the book of Genesis, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And all of us die physically because of sin. And if we have not trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we will spend eternity in hell. We will experience the second death. So death is the consequence, physical and spiritual death is the consequence of sin. Now, God had given the law to the nation of Israel. They had the Ten Commandments. They had many other rules that they were responsible to keep, which God gave them. But we can think primarily about the Ten Commandments as long as we keep in mind that there were many other rules and regulations as well. The Apostle Paul says, "You are not under law." In the world today, we saw several weeks ago, there are really basically two religions. Now, there are a lot of different religions, but they all, when you break them down to their basics, they all fall into one of two categories. There are those religions, which is most of them, that tell us what we must do to satisfy God. What do I have to do to satisfy God? And you have religions across the world, thousands and thousands of them, telling people what they must do to satisfy God. And the other religion tells us, and listen carefully, tells us what Christ has done for us so that we can satisfy God. You see, the emphasis is no longer on what you or I do, but rather the emphasis is on what Christ has done. And it's only when we come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven and we are resting in his finished work at Calvary where he paid for our sins that we can ever ultimately have peace before God. If it depends upon us, we can never know. And that's why other religions do not teach any assurance beyond this life. You can hope and you can pray and you can this and you can that, but you have no assurance. When we're resting in the finished work of Christ, we can be safe and secure for eternity because it's not dependent on us, it's dependent upon Christ. Now the Jews in the day of Paul, and he had them in mind when he was writing this, they had ingrained in their thinking up until the time that they learned of Christ that they had to keep the Ten Commandments and they had to keep all of these other laws that God had given. And so they would live, some of them, very, very ritualistic, legalistic, we should say, lives. And they did this and they didn't do that. And they did this and they didn't do that. And they did this and they didn't do that. And they went through life that way. And the Apostle Paul is coming in and saying, you will never be saved. You will never be saved. You will never know God's forgiveness and God's peace and a home in heaven if you continue to live that way. And yet today, most people, probably over 90% of those that you may speak with and ask them whether or not they plan to see God in heaven, they will first of all tell you, well, I hope so. And you ask them what they're counting on, they will in one way or another point to something that they have done or that they are doing. And it may be church membership, and it may be baptism, it may be partaking of a communion service, and it may be keeping the tent, but again and again and again, it doesn't matter who they are, over 90% of the people, if you ask them that question, they will tell you about things that they are doing. And the Apostle Paul here is totally dispelling that. But then again, you take believers who are not under the law. God's word tells us we are not under the law. And you'll find that believers, very honestly and sincerely in many cases, in an effort to live holy lives, they will encumber themselves with all kinds of rules. I can do this, but I can't do that. And I can do this, I can't do that. And they will have these lists of rules. Now, we're not saying this morning that rules do not help govern our lives. We all need rules in certain areas of life. We drive at certain speed limits. We stop at stop signs. We eat certain kinds of foods and don't eat other kinds of foods, hopefully. And a lot of other things as we go through life. We do lots of things where we follow rules, but it's important that we understand as believers that no amount of keeping any kind of rule has any merit in and of itself before God. Absolutely none. Once we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, we are indwelt with His Holy Spirit, and victory over sin and a life that pleases God is the result of our yielding to the Holy Spirit who lives within us, which clearly tells us that if a person is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, they can never, ever, ever please God. They simply can't. Doesn't mean they might not do some good things, but even the good things that they do are tarnished by pride or by other things which God looks on and God disdains. So believers are saved by grace and grace alone. Let's move over now to chapter 8, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. We're talking now, the Apostle Paul is writing to people who are in Christ. Now catch this if you would. In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, the first seven chapters, the Holy Spirit is referred to one time. In chapter 8 of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is referred to 19 times. You think the Holy Spirit is critical to a life that pleases God? 19 times in chapter 8 alone. Let's read the first 17 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, he's speaking to believers here, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Chapter 8 starts with those glorious words, no condemnation. One reason that we as human beings, even as believers, often don't appreciate the fact that we are not condemned is that we fail to grasp how far short of God's holy standard we as human beings find ourselves. You see, God is pure and holy and sinless, and that is God's standard for every human being. God created man sinless. Adam and Eve sinned, and you and I have inherited the sinful nature that was passed down by them. We sin because by nature we are sinners. We do what's natural for us. And we sin because sometimes, knowing full well what we are doing, we choose to do it anyway, knowing that it's not pleasing to God and it's not right. So we're sinners by choice, we're sinners by nature. We have a tendency as human beings to compare ourselves with one another. You know, that is so common. Almost anyone you talk with who doesn't know the Lord feels that they're a pretty good person because they compare themselves with others and they stack up pretty well in their own eyes. God's standard is his perfection. And one sin, one evil thought, one impure word, one impure motive, something that no one on earth may know anything about and that we may not have even been convicted of and may not have sensed as being wrong. God sees, God records, and God says it has to be judged. You see, that's God's purity. That's God's purity. But you know, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, he took all of our sins upon himself. He paid for all of the sins of the world. Now, the fact that they're all paid for does not mean that every person has availed him or herself of the blood of Christ and is forgiven. Because only those who come and take of the free gift of salvation are actually forgiven and given eternal life. Only those who receive God's gift of forgiveness, who receive his Son as Savior, only those are forgiven and indwelt by the Spirit of God. But the Apostle Paul starts out this chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." And dear friend, whatever else you hear today, that is the best news that you could possibly receive. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are no longer condemned. It doesn't matter what might happen between now and the end of our lives. That has nothing to do with whether or not we will be condemned or not. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are saved and saved eternally. Love the hymns of the word, the words of the hymn. "Once in Christ, in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord." Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we're saved the moment we trusted him, and we are saved for eternity, regardless of what happens between now and the day we pass from this life. Wonderful, wonderful news. The basis for this wonderful assurance is simply in the phrase, "in Christ." And dear friend, I would ask you this morning, are you in Christ? You see, we're either in Christ or we're outside of Christ, one or the other. Every person living today is in Christ or outside of Christ. There are no exceptions to that. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In Christ. This verse does not say that Christian people, we who believed in Christ, don't have failures, that we don't sin along the way. Of course we do. Of course we do. When you look through the Old Testament, you find Abraham lying and saying that his beautiful wife Sarah was his sister. And he did so because he was fearful that if he admitted that she was his wife, the king would have him killed so that he could take his beautiful wife into his harem. Then we find David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. And these were all men of God. God calls them his friends. God calls them his servants, his people. And then we find David, who committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then in an effort to cover that up, he did what people do today. And in this case, he had her husband murdered. And he was guilty before God for, in essence, having murdered Bathsheba's husband, so that what he had done would not be found out. And then we have Peter. And Peter took out his sword and tried to decapitate one of the soldiers when they came to take Christ. He, of course, missed and just got his ear. But then he sat there in the courtyard, and on three occasions he denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but he belonged to Christ. And yet they were never condemned, never condemned. And you and I will never be condemned either if we have trusted Christ. There are two laws that we read about in verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Two laws. Believers have new life through the Holy Spirit, and the law of sin and death has no claim on us. And again, as we had seen back in chapter 7, the Apostle Paul simply used a marriage relationship as an analogy to make his point. And he talked about a man and a woman being married, and he talked about that woman being bound by the law of marriage to her husband as long as he lived. When he died, however, she is free from that law, and she is free to marry another man. That law is broken. It is severed once and forever. You and I are born into this world under God's law. The law that sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what God has said, what God has decreed, and that remains true for every human being who has ever lived. Die spiritually, die physically. But the scriptures teach us, and we saw this in Romans chapter 7 several weeks ago, that when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that law that condemned us, we are severed from that law. In a sense, it's like the death of a spouse that we're married to, and that marriage law is broken. So in this case, the law that condemned us because of our sin is broken, it's severed, it is forever done away with, and it has no claim on us whatsoever. Again, the law cannot condemn us because the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross took all of our sins upon himself. He paid for those sins. And the law of double jeopardy states that a man will not be condemned twice or judged twice for the same crime. Christ took the penalty of our sins, and when we trust him, we are free and God will never condemn us. For what the law could not do, verse 3, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Christ did not come as an angel. God had lots of angels. But the death of an angel would never have paid for our sins. You see, pure human flesh had to bear our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now note that the verse doesn't say that he came in sinful flesh. It says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ came and he took on himself a body like as we have. But the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, in him was no sin. No sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. And because he was sinless, he could pay for our sins, and so he did at Calvary's cross. Verse 4 of chapter 8, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Note those words, the righteous requirements of the law. It may be easy for us sometimes to look at the requirements of the law and to say, you know, I'm not under the law any longer, and I want to please God with my life, but to be less than careful in the way we live our lives. And some believers are, maybe many of us. But God's word says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. God's standard, brothers and sisters, has never changed. God looks for purity and holiness in our lives. Purity and holiness in our lives. The Ten Commandments still stand. The problem with the nation of Israel and with many, many people today is that they never understood the purpose of those. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was to reveal sin, and to point us to one who could help us and who could deliver us. Not that we would try day and night to try and keep these laws, knowing that we could never do so because we had a sinful nature, and find ourselves frustrated. The law was our schoolmaster, the scriptures teach us, to bring us to Christ, to point us to Christ. But the Ten Commandments and God's perfect standard has never changed, and he looks for holiness in his people. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Let's move over to verse 29. Romans 8, 29. Just a page or so over. And God tells us the following, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose in saving you and in saving me, if you're saved this morning, God's purpose in saving you and in saving me was to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that will never happen entirely in this life. But we can go a long way in that direction in this life if we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, yielding to the Holy Spirit does not mean that we're going through life and we feel a prompting to do this or a prompting to do that or a prompting to move here, a prompting to move. That can happen. But ultimately, the way God normally leads through his Spirit is through what is taught in his Word. And that's why it's vitally important that every believer be consistently under the sound of the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit can take those truths and apply them to our hearts. That's the way the Holy Spirit generally leads. We are taught, we learn, we see truths in the Scripture, and as we go through life, God brings those truths from Scripture to our hearts. It's another reason it's wonderful to memorize Scripture. So God is in the process of conforming us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not save us to make us happy. God didn't save us to solve all our problems. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, you in all likelihood will have problems that you would not have experienced if you hadn't been saved. Because God is in the purpose of molding us into the character of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God deliberately, intentionally, with full purpose, brings difficulties and obstacles and trials into our lives because He's conforming us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. I love the hymn that our sister Kathleen sang this morning. What comfort to a believer. Fear not tomorrow. God is already there. God is already there. He's charting the way you tread. He knows each hidden care. You see, God is working in our lives. God is bringing days of toil and days of ease. God is bringing pain and pleasure. God mingles these things together to accomplish His purposes in our lives. And dear friend, if you know Christ, you'll never be happy. Never be happy. If you're going through life trying to find happiness, trying to find contentment, and trying to find fulfillment through those things that come into your life or don't come into your life, God controls all of them. God controls all of them. God knows where we're going to be 365 days from now. Some of us probably in heaven and others of us here if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come and rapture His church home during that time. But God is working in our lives to mold us into the image of Christ. And it's only as we yield to the Holy Spirit, which means we understand what God teaches us and tells us in His Word what His will is for us, that we can ever be happy, contented, and fulfilled Christians. You see, the Holy Spirit is living within us. And when we sin, when we violate that which is given us in God's Word, the Holy Spirit is grieved and we're ill at ease until we confess that and turn from it and move back into fellowship. Doesn't do anything for our salvation, but it can make life very, very uncomfortable. God is in the process of working in us so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us as we live the Christian life. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. I think this is quite clear. You take a person who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He may be a moral man, we say he, maybe a woman, but they may be a moral person. They may be a very, very religious person. They may have all kinds of rules that they live by to try and stay on the right side and to try and live the way they ought to live. But God utterly rejects them until they come to Christ. The only thing God accepts is that which His Holy Spirit has wrought within us. That's why we read in the Old Testament that there's a way that seems right unto the man, but in the end it's the ways of death. And we read in Scripture that all of our good deeds outside of Christ, in God's eyes, are nothing more than filthy rags. Because God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. You take a person, for example, who doesn't kill and doesn't steal and doesn't cheat on his wife and never falls in many of the commandments. And then you come to the 10th commandment, and it talks about coveting. Now, you and I may look at that person, and he may be a model human being as well as we can tell. He may care for his wife and care for his family and support them. And he may be a great neighbor. He may go to church regularly. He may do all the kinds of things that we would think a model person should do. And yet deep within his heart, there may be some coveting. Now, he can't control that. He can't control that. He may try to. The fact that he covets doesn't mean that he's going to go out and steal from his neighbor. But in his heart, the very fact that he even covets before God is sin. And there are all kinds of other sins like that that never manifest themselves openly. But God looks on the heart. And God says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And God says, who can know it? Deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? God's word teaches us that in and of ourselves, we can never please God. God, never please God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Until a person trusts Christ as Savior, he can't please God. He may want sometimes to do things that he should. He can never truly please God. Say I were to take two walnuts. My wife likes walnuts on her oatmeal every morning. So we eat some walnuts. The ones we buy are shelled, though. These walnuts we're talking about this morning are not shelled. They still have their shells on. But you know how you can take a pen knife and you can split a walnut right down where the two halves come together? Let's say I take two walnuts. Here's a perfectly healthy walnut. The seed is inside, and I set it here. I take the next walnut. I take a pen knife. I carefully open it up in half, and I carve out the nut inside. Then I take some glue, clear glue, so you can't tell that it's been glued back together, and I put that nut together. And I hold the two of them out and show them to you. You would have no way of knowing which one was a good walnut or whether the and which one was not. You might suspect that both of them were good. And we look at human beings that way. We are not able to judge what's in the heart, but God can. And so we take those two walnuts and we go out and side by side, 6 inches apart, we plant the two of them. We plant them exactly the same depth in exactly the same type of soil, which has rich, rich nutrients, and we water them to the extent that they need to be watered. And you and I know what's going to happen. That nut that has life in it, that shell that has life in it, it's going to germinate. And it's going to spread, and it's going to grow, and it's going to break that shell open. And friends, it doesn't matter whether we planted it right side up, we planted it upside down, we planted it sideways, however we planted it doesn't matter. When that sprout comes out of that nut, it's going to curl around, and it's going to move toward God's sunlight. And it's going to grow with the moisture that God's provided from the rain and the nutrients that God's placed in the soil, maybe some of our fertilizer. But it's going to grow. It's going to grow. Because there's life in it. And that other nut, getting all that other shell, getting all of the same conditions, will never, never grow. And that explains, friends, why there are people who come to churches week after week after week, and they hear God's word opened up and God's word preached and taught, and they go out and their lives are never changed. They may have had an experience at some point in time back in their lives. I've talked to I don't know how many people who are up in age, who can tell me at a time when they were 17 years old or whatever, that they had an experience in church, in their Sunday school class, or they this or they that, but their life gives no evidence to the fact that they've ever been born again. And friend, the assurance that we have been born again, that we are members of God's family, that we are indwelt by His Spirit, is not some experience that we had. It's not some prayer that we prayed. It's not this, that, or the other thing. The evidence that we are born again is that the Holy Spirit indwells us, that we have a desire for the Word of God, we have a desire to honor God in our lives and to do what He wants us to do, we have a hatred of sin. These are proofs that a person's saved, that a person's born again. And if we don't have those and other things that we read about, which are evidences of the fruit of the Spirit, friends, let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. There are people throughout our nation and the world who are going to hell, who have had all kinds of experiences, who have sat in churches similar to this week after week after week. They've never been born again. They're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. So the proof that we're saved, the proof that any person is saved, is not some experience, not the fact that I can look back to a day when I think I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Though, of course, that's part of being saved, receiving Him as our Savior, opening our heart and turning our life over to Him. But the fact, the proof that we've been saved, is that our life, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and God is working His purposes out in our lives. Verse 6, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When we go through life and we say, and it takes many of us a long time to reach this point, and it's a gradual thing for many, many of us, But as we go through life, when we're able to say to a greater and greater degree, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, there's life and there's peace. To be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, means that we are at war against God. A lot of people would say, I'm not at war against God. I go to church every Sunday. I sing the hymns. I pray. I this, I that. To be carnally minded, not indwelled by the Spirit, means that you are governed by the flesh, by a carnal mind, and that you are at enmity against God. But to be led by the Spirit of God, obedient to what he teaches us in his word, results in life and peace. Wonderful to know the Lord. Wonderful to be saved. We trust this morning that you know Jesus Christ. You know where you're going to spend eternity, that your sins have been forgiven. No better thing in this life to know than our sins have been forgiven and we're right with God. We can look up into the face of God. We can call him Abba Father, a term of endearment, because we know that he loves us, that he's forgiven us, that he's saved us. We know that his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, indwells us, and he'll be with us forever. Wonderful to be saved. If we can help you in any way, we would encourage you. I'll be at the door on the way out. Feel free to speak with me or for anyone else here that you may have confidence in, who you feel can help you. Speak with us. But dear friend, be sure that you're saved. And if you're saved, make a decision that you're going to yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and live according to the principles that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in God's Word, the Bible. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word of truth. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sins upon himself when he died on Calvary's cross. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells those of us who have trusted Christ, who leads us and who keeps us until that day when we will pass from this life into thy presence and see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face and be with him and like him forever. Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. Lord, may those of us who know the Lord Jesus be ever more yielded to the working of thy Spirit in our hearts. And for those here this morning who have not yet truly trusted Christ Jesus, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would strive with them, that they might see their need to be forgiven and cleansed of sin and be brought into the family of God. And, oh, Father, may this be the day when they would trust the Lord Jesus and pass from death to life eternal. Lord, we commit your word to you and ask your blessing on it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.